Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. The reading is Matthew 5, verse 10 through 12. We are coming to the end of the eight Beatitudes, but really we are still in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We come to a turning point in this teaching of blessedness. And we see that, I think, quite vivid in the grammar. In verse 10, the Lord speaks still in the third person. Blessed are those. But in verse 11 and 12, he speaks to his disciples. Blessed are you. And then that continues down through the Sermon on the Mount. Let us pray and then read these few verses. Our most gracious God, we are to soon hear your word read and preached. It is our request that we would, Lord, truly hear, that we would have that gift which our Lord Jesus spoke of. Let those who have ears to hear, hear. Father, we confess that those ears to hear, they are ears of grace, not of nature. So we pray that we would hear the one who is speaking, who has spoken and authored these words, the living God, that we would hear accordingly, that we would submit and yield accordingly, and that our ear would yield to that obedience that can only come forth by faith through your Holy Spirit. This is our request, O Lord. We ask that you would have all that belongs to you of our ambition, our goals, our desires, our pursuits. We ask that you would be our everything, our all in all. We ask that we would be changed by what we are to hear. Lord, we pray that you would do it. For we know we cannot change ourselves. Come to us, we pray. Come to us in power, we pray. Come to us according to the mercies of Christ, we pray. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So as we come back tonight into these Beatitudes, I wish to remind you of something you have already heard several times. We cannot partake in one of these Beatitudes without partaking of them all. This reminder is especially important tonight as we hear about persecution. So to make this point even more clear, as sure as the Christian is someone who mourns after their sin, they are just as sure to be someone who is persecuted. As sure as the Christian is someone who is meek and merciful, they are just as sure to be someone who is persecuted. We cannot untie the last beatitude from the rest. They are whole. Altogether, the Beatitudes tell us what it means to be a person who has been caught by the great fisher of men. Remember, that was just earlier in our reading of Matthew. Altogether, the Beatitudes tell us what Christ makes of a man when he makes a man new, what he makes of a woman when he makes a woman new, when he delivers us from the kingdom of Satan. This is what he makes of us. It's here in the Beatitudes. Altogether, these Beatitudes tell us what is new about the new creature? Because the old man has only contempt and derision for the man described in these Beatitudes. This is the new man in Christ, created by the Holy Spirit after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So the Christian fits the mold that you see here. The Christian comes out of the mold that you see here. So the Beatitudes are not so much telling us what to go and do. They are not so much telling us what to go and give a try. They are telling us what we now are, that we have entered upon the salvation of God. And they are telling us that the things we now are not things the world values and esteems. The world is horrified by the things in the Beatitudes. The world wants to get as far away as it can from being poor in spirit, mourning over sin, being meek, hungering for righteousness, being merciful, being pure in heart, and being peacemakers. The world wants to get far from it. The Christian, on the other hand, cannot break away from it, doesn't want to get away from it, is bound to it like the body to food, like the eye to light. The Christian is glad to be this new. The soul of the Christian knows, in a way that is really quite hard to describe with words, that these things in the Beatitudes are the most blessed things that have ever happened to them. And why is that? Well, because these are the things that are honored by the one person that matters, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are the things that attracted us to him in the first place. These things testify to the vitality of his resurrected and ascended life in us. In the forever kingdom of Christ, we are being congratulated that these things have been given to us. Not congratulated because we have earned them, but congratulated like somebody has won the lottery, because they are ours now as a gift. So, just as the first seven Beatitudes describe the Christian, so does number eight. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be persecuted? It means you are targeted for opposition. It means you have been noticed by others for living a righteous life and for living to the honor of Christ. You have been noticed. And those who have noticed you, they want to torment you in some way. They want to make you regret living that righteous life on account of Christ. They want you to quit living that righteous life on account of Christ. Because the sooner you quit, the sooner their conscience goes back to its unsettled state by your presence in their life. They want you to hide if you won't quit. They want to drive you underground by opposition. They want you to give up. They want you to conform to their unrighteousness. And perhaps persecution will control you to conformity to the unrighteousness of the world. What the Beatitude of verse 10 is teaching is that persecution for righteousness is a standard Christian experience. It belongs to the Christian no less than Christ himself belongs to the Christian. And why is that? Because the Christian is now in fellowship with Christ. That which characterized Jesus while he lived in this world now characterizes you, because in this world you belong to Jesus Christ. You completely identify now with Jesus Christ. As a Christian, there is nothing else in this world that your life lines up with like the man, the God, Jesus Christ. And so him being the man from heaven, he was hated by the people of this world. And you now being people who belong to heaven, you too are hated by the people of this world. This is a standard issue for all who have been summoned to Christ. In John 15, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, 'A servant is not greater than his master.' If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." John 15. In another place it says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." 2 Timothy 3:12, standard issue. And yet in another place it says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for him." Philippians 1:29. Persecution is standard issue for all who have been given Christ. These scriptures confirm that we have been automatically enrolled in a life of persecution. But let's look more closely at why we are persecuted. Our text says, "The Christian is persecuted for righteousness' sake." Now, what this means in the most simple way is that we now live in such a noticeably different way that others are aroused in their opposition to us. It's the most simple way to say it. So understand what our Lord Jesus is saying here. There's no secret way to be a Christian. There's no way to be off the radar. In Vermont, where I lived for a while, people lived off the grid. That means they needed nothing from the government for any purpose. No electricity, no running water, except what they could gather from their gutters or go out and buy from some farmer and put in a tank. Nothing. They couldn't be found unless their name was on some deed somewhere for a square piece of land. They lived off the grid. I suppose they do that in Wisconsin too. But Vermont has better maple syrup, so we won't get into that. The Christian cannot live off the grid. We confirmed that last lesson in this list of Beatitudes when we spoke about what a peacemaker is. A peacemaker, by definition, is somebody who is in the muck of life, bringing about peace where there's conflict. A peacemaker is not hiding behind a wall. Well, the persecuted Christian, this is a standard issue. We are visibly living in the pursuit of righteousness before men, and it arouses opposition. People are threatened by this pursuit of righteousness. We no longer talk about people the way we used to talk about people, and that threatens people. We no longer complain the way we used to complain, and that threatens people. What did John the Baptist say when the crowds came to him and said, "How shall we repent?" He told the soldiers to stop complaining about their wages, for the Lord is coming. Complaining about your wages in the light of the arrival of the Messiah and the presence of his kingdom is folly. Well, what if you always helped another guy complain and now you don't? It would be just like the Welsh revivals. When those farmers were converted to Christ, they could hardly get their animals to move anymore. because they had trained their animals for years to respond to curse words, and now they wouldn't use them. How similar when we no longer complain like we used to complain because we are now pursuing righteousness. We are no longer easygoing about the things we used to be easygoing about, and that threatens some people. We are no longer uptight about things we used to be uptight about, and that threatens people. And we certainly no longer believe things we used to believe, and we now believe things we had never believed, and that threatens people. But it is our pursuit of righteousness on account of Jesus Christ. All of this makes us unpopular. There are now people who are opposed to us, people who are against us, people who reject us and want to get away from us and speak out against us and act out against us. And that all taken together, Jesus says, means we are blessed. Do you count this as one of your great blessings? Our Lord does. You are blessed that there's opposition in your life because of Christ. It means that your life in the world shows that you are in fellowship with Jesus Christ. By the strength of his life in yours, you are no longer seeking vindication and approval from men. You're letting them be opposed to you instead of accommodating them to remove the opposition they have with you. It's because you have set your vindication in heaven on the day the Lord appears, not on earth before men. In Christ, we now are content to let the righteousness of the age to come be our agenda, because our vindication is not in this age. Job was persecuted like this. Job was persecuted for righteousness' sake. As his sufferings increased, starting to scrape the boils on his skin, after hearing the reports of his children's death, of the death of his livestock, as his sufferings increased, as things in his life went from bad to worse, and he refused, the text says, to abandon his integrity, as he refused, the text says, to sin with his lips, his wife came to him, and she said, "Curse God and die." That's being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Job 2:9. The persecution spoken of in our beatitude tonight can be right inside your own home, because that is where your pursuit of righteousness is most visible and it is most consequential to the lives of other people. But if you are persecuted in your own home, you are blessed, because it is a testimony to you that you are a child of heaven. And there's a son in heaven who will receive you into his kingdom. Paul was persecuted for righteousness' sake. In Galatians, he says, the Judaizers are trying to do whatever they can do to destroy him, to destroy his reputation, to even reverse the work that he has done in the churches. In Galatians 5:11, he then says, "But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted?" Paul is persecuted for the righteousness of his gospel commitment. He is not wavering from it. He refuses to preach a modified gospel that will please his own countrymen, the Judaizers. Instead, he preaches a justification before God which does not require circumcision. And he suffers for it. He suffers the derision and contempt of his fellow Jews. But without preaching this, he would see none of them come to Christ. We must even say all Christians are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Peter makes this observation in his first letter. He says in 1 Peter 3:14, "Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." That text, though there are many subpoints, it's all about persecution. Now, if this passage puts an important limitation on how we are to think about our being persecuted, then there is much to learn from it. And what is that limitation in 1 Peter 3? Gentleness and respect. If we are not dressed in gentleness and respect, we cannot honestly call what happens to us persecution for righteousness' sake. Which means we cannot rejoice and be glad before Christ. Our conscience will not allow it. Instead, we must grieve and mourn our sin if we are opposed and we have not brought gentleness and respect into that opposition. Now we go back to our mourning. Peter also makes this point, saying, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler." Here's the point. If you get punched in the mouth for screaming at people during a political protest, you are not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. If you get called bad names on Facebook or Twitter because you picked a fight in a conversation you were not invited to, you are not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. You are just a meddler. And meddlers should suffer, Peter thinks. As the King James says it, you are a busybody. Martin Lloyd-Jones has a lengthy section in his work on Matthew 5:10, this one beatitude, where he discusses what he calls fanaticism. Fanaticism. It's what we're talking about right now. A fanatic is a Christian who gets caught up in a cause and then attributes the persecution that follows to their being persecuted for righteousness. Lloyd-Jones tells the story of a man who brought suffering into his marriage. He brought suffering into his finances, all because he felt he always had to be on the streets evangelizing. He neglected righteousness at home by claiming he was being righteous on the streets. That is a kind of fanaticism. Another kind of fanaticism that Lloyd-Jones investigates, and he investigates several kinds, if you're interested, or if you're a fanatic, it would be good to read. He investigates political fanaticism among Christians. He says, quote, "If you and I begin to mix our religion and politics, then we must not be surprised if we receive persecution. But I suggest that it will not of necessity be persecution for righteousness' sake." And then he continues, "I am not saying a man should not stand for his political principles. I am simply reminding you that the promise attached to this beatitude does not apply to that. If you choose to suffer politically, go on and do so," he says. "But do not have a grudge against God if you find that this beatitude, this promise, is not verified in your life." And when you see other people suffering because of political fanaticism, do not make the gross error of attributing to them the reward of this promise, for they know not Christ. The point is, not all suffering is suffering on account of Jesus Christ. Notice those last three words of verse 11. On my account, Matthew 5:11. Suffering for the honor of Christ cannot be tied down to every good cause men are committed to in this age. For example, Lloyd-Jones was ministering at the height of the Cold War. Defeating communism seemed to be the most important cause in the British Empire, where he was a pastor. Yet Lloyd-Jones is quite right when he said in his 1959 essay, quote, "As Christians, we are to be concerned about the souls of communists and their salvation. In exactly the same way, we are concerned about all other people on the earth. And if once we give the impression that Christianity is just anti-communism, we ourselves are shutting and barring the doors and almost preventing them from listening to our gospel message of salvation. Let us be very careful, Christian people," he says, close quote. Now, there is one more thing to touch on tonight in this matter. Who are those who pursue and persecute the righteous on account of Christ? Who are they? Well, of course, they are, at the very least, unbelievers. They are certainly, at the very least, those outside the Church of Christ. Peter makes this point vividly when he says, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do." Using the word Gentiles there is Peter's way of describing anyone in the world that knows not Christ and therefore is committed to some system of life that is idolatrous. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to these, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Those outside the church persecute those who pursue righteousness on account of Christ. They malign you because you don't go along with them in the evil deeds that they are so comfortable doing. But they are not the only ones who persecute those who pursue righteousness on account of Christ. So do those inside the church. For the world is also in the church. And so in the church, we will find much persecution. Our Lord makes this point vivid and clear in verse 12 of our text. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Who persecuted the prophets? Not the Gentiles. The tribes of Israel persecuted the prophets. What did our Lord Jesus say when he entered the holy city on Palm Sunday, a week before his own death? He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, you will be persecuted by people in the church who do not want to take the Lord's Day as seriously as you take the Lord's Day. You will be persecuted by people in the church who do not want to hold the gospel supreme as the light that sheds upon all your ambitions." There are people who do not want to do that. and you will be persecuted. You will be persecuted by people in the church who do not want to take the commandments of God as seriously as you do. You will be persecuted by people in the church who do not want to practice the costly love for the brethren that you do. You'll be persecuted in the church by people who do not want to be as careful with the message of salvation as you do. That's what Galatians is all about. Even the Galatians began to be angry with Paul. But be assured of this. You are not a fool for being serious about all of that righteousness. You are no fool for pursuing it, even though it causes you more suffering. You're not a fool. For Jesus Christ, who has taken all of that righteousness far more seriously than you ever have, Jesus Christ, who has taken all of that righteousness far more seriously than you ever will, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, He will receive you in heaven on account of Him, not on account of you. And you, knowing that now, seeing that now, seeing His reception of you, His embrace of you, His words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," seeing that now, hearing it even now by the word of faith, you can live now under the pain of great trial and affliction as even the church persecutes you. Because Christ is enough. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus and His teaching. Father, we thank you for this great blessing. To be caught in your net, to be lifted and hoisted out of the world and made children of heaven, made the adopted children of God, made the saints, made a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. We praise you, Lord, that you have done it. We did not seek you. You sought us. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, it pleased you to make us alive in Christ. By grace you have saved us, not by our works. Our vindication is in Jesus Christ. Our life, though we still struggle with our own sin, our life shall withstand the judgment, because we are hidden in your Son. And this liberates us from all the fear of men. Oh, let the liberation strengthen in us, we pray, that we would even rejoice in our suffering, that we would rejoice when ridiculed, rejoice when mocked, rejoice when maligned, rejoice when marginalized, rejoice when those who have our own blood oppose us on account of Christ. Let us not, O Lord, return to the slavery and the bondage that consumes those who are still seeking vindication in the judgments of men. Let us rise in our liberation, fix our eyes upon the author and finisher of our faith, and stride forth in this age, pursuing righteousness without regard to men. Grant us such grace. Grant us the life of your Son. In His name we pray. Amen.